In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Tuba. And the month of Tuba is the month that comes right after Kiyah, in which we celebrate what feast? The Feast of Nativity, right? The Feast of the Birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. During the Nativity, when the wise men came, there was an understanding that the one who is to be born was for the Jews only. That's why it says in Matthew 2, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? This is the wise men. They asked and saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So they're coming to worship the one who is coming for the Jews only. This was the idea back then, that this coming Messiah, or this one who is to come, is for the Jews only. So the church in the month following the Nativity liked to establish for us the reality that Christ didn't come only for the Jews or only for a particular people, but he came for the whole world. Sometimes even we believe that Christ is the God only of the Coptic Orthodox people, right? We think we have the kind of this exclusivity and nobody else. God came for the whole world. And he wanted Israel to be his agents. So if we look at it, we can go through the months of the month of Tuba and see how God established for us that he is the king of the whole world. In the first week of the month of Tuba, right after the Nativity, we find the first gospel we come to is the fleeing of the Holy Family to Egypt. Okay? Mind you, Egypt, of course, at the time was a Gentile nation. They didn't believe in Judaism, of course, and not Christianity as well. So Christ fled to Egypt. Now, Christ fleeing to Egypt wasn't simply because to get away from Herod, right? We know, what did Herod say? He said, any child who is 2 years and under should be killed. So the whole family fled. But it wasn't from Herod that they were fleeing only, right? Because if you remember, there was somebody in the Old Testament who also ordered the killing of the children. Who was this? Who was this? Not Moses. Huh? The other part of the story, the other character in the story. Pharaoh. Mishkida? Pharaoh. So Pharaoh ordered the killing of the Jewish children because they increased the number. And he told the midwives that if it's a male child, kill them at birth. And what happened? God was able to save Moses, although this was the decree. And not only save Moses, and he remained there in Egypt, but where did he grow? In the house of Pharaoh himself, the one who made the order. So here, yani, Christ could have, or God could have hid the baby Jesus, not only in Israel, but in the house of Herod himself, just as he did with Moses. But he was going to Egypt, why? To show that God is the God of all nations, to bless the land of Egypt, and this is something we should take very much pride in, as this is our own heritage. And those who had the privilege of going to Egypt and visiting the spots of the Holy Family, we see that the Lord spent a couple of years in Egypt and did many miracles and blessed this whole land. So he blessed the land that didn't know him, a Gentile land, to fulfill the prophecy of that the people of Israel will be blessed. And there will be an altar in the midst of the land of Egypt. This was the first gospel. The second gospel was the passage about the Jewish woman who came and blessed the Lord Jesus. And she said to him, blessed is the woman who bore you. Of course, speaking here of the Virgin Mary. But what does this have to do about the Gentile nations? He's saying that the one who bore him was the Jewish nation. The one who bore the Lord Jesus was the Jewish nation. He came out of the Jewish people, from their lineage. But what did Christ respond to the woman who said that you are blessed is the womb that bore you? His response immediately after, in Luke 11, was more than that. So he didn't deny, of course, that the Virgin Mary is blessed. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So he said, blessed are more than those, you know, who bore me, those who keep my word. And he gives two examples after that of two particular, you know, a nation and a person. He says, he gave them the example of Jonah and the Ninevites. He said that the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, right? And then he gives the other example of the Queen of the South. Who's the Queen of the South? Getmenindi. Where did she come from? Yeah, but where did she, who did she visit? Solomon. She went to visit Solomon. So they're both what? Gentiles. So he says here, again, he's blessing the Gentile nation, nations who will come and obey his command. So here again, in the second gospel of the month of Tuba, we see that the God is a God of all nations. Unfortunately, the Jews, yani, the most of them, yani, rejected him. The third gospel, or the third week is, last week, we read about the ministry of St. John the Baptist. The ministry of St. John the Baptist. Why did the Lord, or why did God choose the Jewish nation if he wanted to save all nations? Why did the Lord come to the Jewish nation and reveal himself to them if his intention was to save all the nations of the world? It's kind of like, you know, does anybody know what like a pilot study is? A pilot study? Say, for example, we wanted to do some kind of major change in the Sunday school, you know, structure. Rather than implement everything in all of the Sunday classes at one time in the beginning, we'll take kida, we'll choose one class, maska nafsaha kida, you know, that's well organized, and we'll say, okay, we'll do the study and we'll try it on this class. What's the purpose of this? To work out all the kinks, right? So we do this pilot study on this class and say, instead of doing Sunday school this way, you're going to do it this way. And they begin to do it, and then we take note of the problems and the things that occurred, and then but we go into the full implementation afterwards. Once all the wrinkles have been wrinkled out, ironed out, we come and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. So this was what God did. He chose the Jewish nation to begin to reveal himself to them, that through them, the whole world might then know about him. But he had to choose one nation to do that. Okay, this is who I'm going to choose to commune with them. And he tried many things, right? He tried to send them the prophets who would teach them. He tried to send them the word, the written gospel, or the written, you know, commands in the Torah. And this didn't work. He tried to get them to go into captivity because of their rebellion. This didn't work. Ultimately, he said, "What? I must send them my son." Right. So he tried with the Jewish nation, ultimately concluding then to sending him, sending us, yani his son. So the ministry of John was like a mark of the God's choosing the Jewish nation as kind of like a pilot, you know, study. The fourth Sunday, which is this Sunday, is the healing of the man born blind. So this Sunday, the question is answered, like, how is it now that we know we established that the Gentile nations are accepted by God? So then how are the Gentile nations united now with the Lord? By what means? Rather than reading for us John chapter 3, which speaks about baptism, the Lord's Christ, you know, his discussion with Nicodemus about baptism, the church chose for us the healing of the blind man as a practical example, something that we can see for ourselves of the change of this man. The blind man was, we can say, he entered into some kind of baptism. We can see here what happens. Of course, we all know that baptism is the entry door into our communion with Christ, into the body of Christ, right? So how was this blind man, in a way, baptized? God created, the Lord Christ created the eyes of the blind man from the mud and his saliva. So we see the presence just as in the baptism of water. We see also in this blind man that Christ, he used his saliva. He didn't just take the dirt from the ground and anoint his eyes, but he made sure that there was water mixed in the anointing of this man. And then he asked him to go what? Wash in the pool of Siloam, right? So we see here an image of baptism. And actually this blind man represents humanity before Christ, before any of us were baptized. What was our you know, situation? We were born corrupt in sin, brokenness, and sick. And we needed a healer. We needed somebody. We couldn't heal ourselves, but we needed a healer, or we needed a physician. So he created, you know, for this man, eyes through the water. And we'll notice here that the man was born blind, meaning what? He had no eyeballs, right? He had no eyeballs. So when Christ anointed him, he created a part of a body for this man, right? And what do we say when we're baptized? That we become members of the body of Christ. So just as when this person was anointed with the water that Christ anointed him with, he received a part of the body that didn't belong to him. Just like you and I, when we are baptized, we become members of the body that formerly didn't belong to us, which was the body of Christ. So that's why the church chose this week to read the passage of the man who was born blind. So it focuses on baptism. I will speak very briefly about the types of baptism we see in Scripture. There are several types, and I'll go through them quickly this morning. There are six types that we see in the Bible. The first type of baptism we see is the baptism of Moses, or the one that Moses did with the people of Israel. And this here, St. Paul makes the connection in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and 2. He says what? Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So St. Paul is saying here that the people of Israel, or he takes the crossing of the Red Sea and says, they all were baptized in the sea. And he says what? That there was, you know, of course, when the water, you know, split for the people of Israel, there was some water, of course, on the ground, right? So there was water beneath them, there were waters on the sides, and the cloud was from above. So as if the people of Israel were going into the waters of baptism. To show us what? That they were leaving the land of bondage and slavery in Egypt, going through the baptism, and then coming out as free to commune with God and to live with Him ultimately in the promised land. However, this going through the baptism or going through this water wasn't actual baptism, because it didn't change anything in the lives of the people of Israel. We know right when they left the waters, they began to complain that we want to go back to Egypt because we don't have food of Egypt, right? They wanted to go back. But it didn't really change anything, but it was meant for us to look back retrospectively and see the symbol in it. That this was a type of baptism. So when we understand the baptism of Christ in the New Testament, we see by the connections from the Old Testament. No, this idea of baptism, God was preparing from way back then. The second type of baptism is the proselyte baptism. The proselyte is the person who converts, you know, from being a non-Jew or Gentile to one who's becoming a Jew, right? Or somebody who converts from one religion to another, this new convert is called a proselyte. So there's not direct, you know, verses in the Bible about this ritual that the Jews had, but this is found in the Jewish tradition, in the Talmud and their different, you know, commentaries on their scripture. What did they do? They had a process to those who wanted to become Jew. By the way, the Bible mentions about the strangers living among the people of Israel. So it mentions that, but it doesn't mention anything about the process, perhaps because it doesn't have anything, it doesn't relate really to the whole part of the economy of salvation. So what would they do? If somebody wanted to become a Jew, they would do three things for them was necessary. The first, that this person had to offer a sacrifice. And it was like of two turtle doves or of a heifer, and they would come and they offer a sacrifice, you know, for their sins, right? Then after that, they would be circumcised. Now, the Jews were circumcised on the eighth day as babies, just as most of us, you know, nowadays, for health reasons, we're circumcised when we're in the hospital, right? None of us remember the day we were circumcised, none of the men, and thank God we don't remember this day. But those who are circumcised as men, this is an extremely painful procedure, and this is certainly something that we will never forget. But these people went through it, right, at this time. And then the last part of the ritual was for them to be baptized. For them to be baptized. And then after they were baptized, they put new clothes on them. And then they would give them a new Jewish name. They would give them a Jewish name, right? Why was all of this done? Because actually, after their baptism, they wanted those who were inducted into Judaism to have a new identity. So they gave them a new name. Just like Nebuchadnezzar did with Daniel and the three youth. He wanted to change their names to give them names, not that had to do with their own God, but the names that had to do with the pagan gods, to change their identity, to, you know, kind of loose the ties that they had with Israel. So now, as they're inducted into Judaism, they want them to loose the ties of their former life and to now have their identity with the people of Israel. So this was the second type of baptism. And it's understanding this now when we come, when the Lord Christ speaks with Nicodemus, we kind of understand now why he rebuked Nicodemus. He says in John 3:10, it says, when Nicodemus didn't understand, okay, are we supposed to go into the woman of our mother again? How can one be born again? So the Lord said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? This is something you practiced, right? This whole baptism and having a new identity, this you practiced. So he rebuked him and said to him, you're a teacher of Israel, you ought to know these things. The third type of baptism is the baptism of John, of St. John the Baptist. It says in Matthew 3, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So this baptism, it was a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So they came to John and were baptized as a sign of their understanding and confessing that they are sinners, so their repentance and their forgiveness of sin. So this was just kind of a public display saying that I am a sinner. So all those who came to John came confessing and said that I am a sinner. That's why the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't come to be baptized by John because they didn't think they were sinners. But the people came saying that we are sinners. How can we be saved? Then there was the baptism of the Lord Christ by St. John the Baptist. The baptism of the Lord Christ by St. John the Baptist. Why is this in a different category by itself? Because we said the people, the baptism of John was marked by repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So why did Christ now come to be baptized in the Jordan? Did he have sins he needed to repent from? No. So he's in a category of his own. It's not just, he didn't need the forgiveness of sin. But why did the Lord come to be baptized? It's actually through his baptism that he gave power to the baptismal waters. Had Christ not been baptized in the Jordan, we would not be able to baptize now. But it's by his descent into the waters, he gave power to the baptismal waters. And its powers include, we all know them, we've studied them maybe in Sunday school. It's the second birth, right? It's becoming members of the body of Christ. It's becoming a new creation, taking off the old man and putting on the new man. It's becoming enlightenment. We call it the mystery of enlightenment, right? So all of these things are the power that are given in the baptismal waters when we enter into it. Listen to what St. Gregory of Nyssa, what he says. He says, Jesus entered the filthy, sinful waters of the world, and when he comes out, brings up and purifies the entire world. So he went into the water, the filthy waters of humanity, and came out with humanity, to purify all humanity. So he gave power to the waters of baptism. Fifth type of baptism is the baptism of the apostles before the cross. So the baptism of the apostles before the cross. Where do we read this? In John chapter 4, we read what? Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples. So actually, he says here, when they heard that Jesus was baptizing. But actually, the Lord Jesus never baptized. That's why St. John puts in the Aniket, the parentheses, the explanation that it was the disciples of Jesus that baptized. Because baptism was not a function of Christ, but it's a function of the disciples through the work of the Holy Spirit, which would be after, you know, of course, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, right? When they received this gift from the Holy Spirit. So what was this baptism of the apostles before the cross? St. John Chrysostom says plainly that this is exactly like the baptism of John, one of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Type, what's the other part? Is the baptism of the church after the cross, what we practice today. This is the sixth and final baptism. This is the baptism where the Lord Christ commanded the disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He said to them, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This was the New Testament baptism, in which the Holy Spirit descends upon the waters of the baptismal font, giving it power. And we notice that for the baptism to occur, we have to have water, right? And not only water, but we also have to have a priest to pray, right? Because the authority of the Holy Spirit was given to the church, right? I can't just come any random person, go out and say, okay, here's some water, let me pray on the water, and the Holy Spirit will descend on the water, and I can baptize anybody I want. It wasn't how it worked. It was the means of grace were always meant to be through the church. That's why in those who attended the Matins Gospel, what did it speak about? The Gospel of this morning in Matins, what did it speak about? Close. Huh? Any of the deacons remember? Who read the gospel? Meg read the gospel? Huh? Yes, the bread of life. Yes, alhamdulillah, the one who read remembered. So it was about the bread of life, right? John chapter 6, where he speaks about communion, right? So the means of grace, not anybody can go out there and get bread and wine and say this is communion. But it has to be through the church, right? And not just kida anybody, I can't give bardu ayyad, put him in the church on labisu abuna kida and say this is abuna. No. But there has to be a succession. Right? If I was to come bring somebody kida, out of nowhere and dress him as abuna, we would question him and say, where are you coming from? Who's your bishop? And then your bishop, to make sure he's authentic, right? You know why? This is why we do the ordinations of bishops and priests and clergy and deacons in public, right? So there's a testament to the succession, the apostolic succession. So I was ordained by Mb. Yusuf, who was ordained by Baba Shnuda, who's 100 and what pope? 117th pope of Alexandria. Right? Descending from St. Mark, who's a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Okay? So we see kiddah here, the lineage. Has to be this way. This is where the authority continues. Mish ayyad the kiddah, anybody that goes can do this. So, not anybody can baptize. That's why here, and St. John, when he comes and says in the gospel that we read in the morning hours, in the John chapter 1, St. John the Baptist, he says what? But as many as received Him, received God, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of the blood, meaning the people who were born Christian, weren't born, or were baptized, weren't born just of the blood lineage, like the Jewish people believed, nor of the will of the flesh. No, it's just not something because man wanted to, nor of the will of man, because I say so, but the will of God, right? But of God, because this is how God chose us to be united to Him, is beginning through the baptismal font. And this, in baptism, we say it's a death of the old man and a resurrection of the new man. But we're all baptized, but we find there's a struggle. we want to live the new man, but there's also struggle with the old man. So one of the saints gave Kidda a nice example of how it works. Imagine Kidda, a pig, right? Khanzir Kidda, who is yani good size. And then we tie this pig to an eagle. Okay, eagles are very strong, right? And we tie it to the eagle. And they go back and forth. The eagle pulls, and then the pig pulls downward into the mud, right? Now, the idea here is who's going to win here is the one that I feed. The one that I feed. If I feed the pig that's on the earth, my passions, my desires, and everything else, pig right? It's going to get very big. And there's no way the eagle's going to budge that pig. So what's going to happen? The eagle will get tired and come down. Right? But then if we feed the eagle and we don't feed the pig, what happens? The eagle, because it's very strong, can carry the pig and devour the pig. Right? So which one are we going to feed? Are we going to feed the pig, the carnal lusts of the flesh? Or are we going to feed the spirit? Many people will come and say, Abuna, I come and I'm still doing the same sins. So let's focus on the spiritual part. Are you reading the Bible? Not very much. Do you pray? Abuna ben Alezi, I just say Our Father. So how do you expect to conquer the demons, the pigs, and you're not feeding the spirit? You have to feed the spirit. You have to feed the ego for it to be strengthened. So how do we renew our baptism? Last point, two quick ones. Number one is by repentance. We all know that our repentance is we renew ourselves to the former state when we were baptized. The second is to put on Christ. And I'll read this small passage from Romans, and I will close with this verse. It's from Romans 13:11. St. Paul says, after he speaks about, loving one's neighbor, and this is the fulfillment of the law, he says, and do this, knowing the time that now is a high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us cast off the works of darkness, the pig, and put on the armors of light, the eagle. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So he gives this kid a couple of things that we ought not to do and what we ought to strive with. He says, don't walk, in revelry and these parties that are ungodly, these drunkenness, consuming, too much wine or anything that controls one's body, and lewdness, inappropriateness, and lust. We need to fight against this and strife fighting with one another and envy, being jealous of other people. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Basically saying here, don't feed the pig. Don't feed the pig. Okay? So today the church reminds us of baptism, and we said the six types of baptism. And we said the last type is our baptism, which we have to live every day. It wasn't a day just in the past, but we must renew it through repentance and through feeding the eagle and not feeding the pig. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.